Let us turn now the reading of God's perfect will and law. Surely God is the one who knows what this world should be and ought to be, and as he commands us, so we hear his perfect will and law. Let us hear from Exodus chapter 20, the word of our God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And surely, in summarizing the law, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the thou shalt, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so, people of God, we have the perfect will of God. It is more clear than we might want it to be. And it is the direction for our lives. And it is the knowledge that we cannot do this perfectly that brings us before our God in a prayer of confession this morning. Let us come in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we sinners come before your holy face. And Lord God, we confess before you that there is sin in each one of us, that we are conceived in sin, that we are by nature sinful, that yes, your hand restrains evil, we are not as evil as we could be, that yes, for all of your people, you work sanctification, but yet even so, may no one ever say he is without sin. May we never deceive ourselves in such a way, but Lord God, may we always pour out our sins before you, acknowledging, repenting, and then trusting in you alone. This we pray then in the name of our sinless Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, let us turn in song 139b, stanzas 1, 2, 3, 5, and 11. 1, 2, 3, 5, and 11 of 139b. for our assurance of pardon. We work now into the New Testament, and so we read concerning the birth of the Savior and what this means for salvation from sin. Matthew chapter 1, reading verses 18 to 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of history leading up to the birth of that son of David, and so now we all look back upon that one, the one Savior, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. People of God, it is before this Lord our God that we come in prayer. A couple of notes before we pray. Once again, we'll be keeping Richard Van Echtern's family, including Janice, in our prayer. We will also be keeping Cal Walvert in our prayers. He's doing well. He's stable. But he has had a major life change in the last week and a half. He's now on oxygen and will probably be on oxygen for the rest of his life. So being Cal, he's taken this very well, but it's not an easy thing. So let's be in prayer for Cal on this day and going forward. Let us come before our God in prayer. Lord God Almighty, you are the maker of the heavens and the earth. You are also the one who preserves this heaven and this earth. It is by your hand that you have promised there will be seasons, there will be seed time and harvest, summer and winter, until you come again. And Lord God Almighty, we know that you made this promise after the flood of judgment, that after you sent the flood, preserving Noah and his family, eight persons in all, preserving the land-dwelling creatures of this earth, that you judged the sinfulness of mankind, the thorough wickedness of man. And Lord, it was in that flood of judgment that you again did preserve your people and your creation. And then it was from there that you made that summer and winter promise, and you gave at that time, as a symbol of that promise, the rainbow. Lord God, Every area of the globe has some memory of that flood. We can read accounts from all over the world, from people separated by oceans, by languages. Everyone remembers this flood. Some remember it very poorly, get very few details right. But the world round, there is some remembrance of a worldwide flood, and we can see the memory of it disappearing. And now, Lord, it's gone entirely. It's now totally mocked, totally forgotten, totally mocked. And the very symbol of your preservation and your wonderful common grace of allowing peoples to live on this earth, of the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, but never to the point of a worldwide flood of judgment again. Lord, it is this symbol which is taken by, seems like, every major corporation of the Western world, every major group, it's all around us, that the very symbol of your patience and love, despite the sinfulness of man, is now become a symbol that some use to try to celebrate and promote sin. Lord, this is the way of man. We forget both your judgment and your grace. We forget your might, your strength, and your promises, and your law. Lord, we live in a world that loves sin, even as we all, apart from your saving grace and your saving work upon our hearts, we all have a certain love for sin, a certain love to depart from your glory and live for our own selves. So, Lord, our God, we pray that you would work mighty reformation, and we pray also that you would come again. We know it will not be with water, but when you come again, it will be with purifying fire, and the entire new heavens and new earth will restore and replace this old groaning heaven and earth. Lord, as we yet tarry here, we see the impact of the fall. We see the passing away of even those who have been remade in soul. There is yet weakness of body. We see this even to the point of those who pass away, those who have died in the Lord. We think of the recent passing of Richard Van Egtern. We pray that you would be with his family. We pray that you would be with Janice Plime, his sister, and Melvin as well. They both knew him well. Lord, we do give thanks that there is mourning, not like the mourning of having no hope, but yet, Lord, we pray that you would give peace to the family and be with them in the time of sorrow, including the visitation and the funeral. And Lord, these are important things to take a moment to rejoice in who you are and yet to have sorrow in the passing of a brother and a friend and much more. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with Cal Wolvert as he is still with us. We give thanks that he is stable yet in his advanced age, but Lord, he is now on oxygen, and this is a new complication in his life. We give thanks for the measure of joy you've given Cal through this. And Lord, we pray even that you might provide perhaps a way for him to be more mobile even as he is on oxygen. But Lord, we pray that you would strengthen him and encourage him with this new trial in his life, even as we give thanks that he is still with us and still such a quick encourager to all of your people. We pray, Lord God, as we think of those who are younger and serving through various armed forces ways, we pray that you would be with Andre Boonstra and his service in Hawaii. We pray that you would be with Jocelyn Pausma and her training season in Louisiana. Lord, we pray that you would keep everyone safe there, and that they would also have moments when they can cool off through their training. But Lord, we pray that you would be with Jocelyn especially. So, Lord, our God, we do indeed bring all from the oldest to the very youngest. And it's So then we think of one more in the womb now. We pray that you would be with Joseph and Lindsay expecting. We pray that you would bring that baby safely into this world. And we pray all these things, our Lord, bringing each one of us before you as we all stand in need of you, rejoicing that you know all the cares of your people. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us, people of God, turn to number 501, our song of preparation. Number 501, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. 1, 2, 4, and 5 of 501. Let us turn now to our scripture reading for this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 1. I was originally thinking that we could make it to verse 28. We will not. We'll read through verse 20. And if you're taking notes, I'll mention this again as we get started, but we'll do the first 2 points, and verses 21 to 28 will roll into Chapter 2, Lord willing, next in 2 weeks when I am back. First Samuel chapter 1. We will read verses 9 through 20. Let us hear now the very word of God. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed, and prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we at the Freswick House fill up a little pool on a hot summer day, we sometimes get buckets of water from the tub to help to speed up the process. That's way it's not just the hose doing the work. It also means we can put water in there that's not quite as cold as what comes out of the hose. And when a bucket of water is poured out, that process goes very quickly. You dump the 5-gallon bucket over and the water is whoosh, all gone. I think the image of water being poured out of a bucket is something like the image of a heart poured out before God. It is an image of taking everything to God in prayer, of then dumping it all out, all of our emotions, all of our distress, all of our thoughts. And then after we've done that, we are empty. We've poured it out. The water of trouble is now with God. So is our strength. We are drained in every way. We are drained, Lord willing, of our sorrow. We've been able to pour it out. We're also drained of our strength. We have nothing left. It may even be a quick process. We don't need to necessarily heap word upon word. The Lord God knows every desire of our heart. He knows all that we are going through. We can pour ourselves out quickly to God. Now, people of God, let's zoom in on the day of a heart poured out in prayer 3,000 years ago. And let's consider the compassion of God, who can so wonderfully and powerfully answer the prayers of his people. And our theme then this morning is this, that you would plead your heart out before God without trying to negotiate with God. There are certain places we cannot go in our prayers, and we think about pleading our heart out, although that we would not negotiate with God. And so we'll look at 2 points. Again, we will not make it to the third point. We'll consider verses 21 to 28 in a couple weeks. So we'll look at the heartfelt vow made, and then the heartfelt humble vow heard. So the heartfelt vow is made. And so Hannah, this Old Testament saint, is praying from her heart, even in the sense that her lips are not speaking, which would have been quite uncommon at this time. It would have been the normal way to have even many people in the tent, in the tabernacle at Shiloh, and that they would kind of be murmuring their prayers out loud. But Hannah is praying from her heart. The context shows she's praying heartfeltly. She's praying honestly, and she's literally praying without her lips moving. And so she's speaking in her heart, is the language of verse 13. And then In verse 15, it says that she's pouring out her soul before the Lord, before Yahweh. And she does all of this from her deep distress, even the distress of things which we have considered last week together. And so as she's doing this, she's not speaking, but there are tears running down her face. And in the midst of this kind of prayer, in the midst of this prayer of distress, of being pouring out oneself, Hannah prays with some pretty serious theology. Indeed, she knows who the Lord her God is. She says, "O Lord of hosts." This will become a common way of referring to the Lord, but up to this time in history, we don't have this recorded as a name for God before this. It will become very common in the Psalms. And she prays that because she knows who God is. To say, "O Lord of hosts," is to know that He's the Lord of the starry host. That's one of the ways we refer to God as being over the host in Scriptures. He's the one who created everything. It's also used to refer to the fact that God is the commander of the heavenly armies. That's maybe the most common way that it's used. And then it's sometimes also used to refer to God as being the commander of the host, which can also be translated army of Israel. In other words, Hannah knows that she is praying to the creator of the universe, of all the starry host, of the ruler of the heavenly realm, who's also the commander and ruler of the earthly realm. She knows to whom she is coming in prayer. And Hannah knows who she is in this prayer. She is a servant of God, a humble servant. We might say relatively insignificant. We might say it this way, that she's just one countrywoman who lives in the region of Ephraim, who doesn't even have any children. But she speaks of herself as the servant of the Creator, Ruler, Lord God, and as a servant who's remembered by that God. She expects that the creator of the universe, the commander of the people of Israel, knows her personally. That even though she doesn't pray out loud, yet he knows all and he will hear her. People of God, do we know these truths in our prayers, that God rules over all and that God also knows every single one of His people, no matter where they are from, no matter what they are going through? These are lessons of theology that Hannah knows well. I think it's safe to say she's not in a state of mind to learn many new things on this day. These are truths that she's slowly learned and known her life through as one raised in Israel, even in a time of sin. So she's taking the truths that she knows, that she already knows, and she's using that to pour herself out in her day of trouble. People of God, this is how it must be in our own spiritual lives. We must take the truths that we know, and we must on the days when it's going to be difficult to think clearly, we must then take them and bring them to the Lord our God, who knows His people personally. This is the beautiful starting point of prayer for anyone who repents and believes. For all who repent and believe, you are coming before the Creator of the universe, who's also the commander of His people, who also knows every one of His people personally. And Hannah makes a vow in this prayer. Now let's note a number of things about this unusual vow. First of all, Hannah is not negotiating with God. Notice that she does not say, "God, if you do not do this, then I will turn my distress into anger against you." No, there's no hint of this. Indeed, we're not going to make it to verses 21 to 28, but the way that relates to this is that She has no sorrow when she will be given a son and when she will give that son up to the Lord. There's never in the text any hint that Hannah is just trying to bargain with God, just trying to negotiate with God. There's never any hint that she would be angry if this conditional request is not granted. A second, the vow of Hannah is not an impossible vow. This is something that she could realistically carry out if the Lord grants her a son. Any son of Elkanah and Hannah would be a Levite, as we see their family tree in 1 Chronicles. And there is a temple, a tabernacle at Shiloh. There are priests who could take a young Levite and train them even from the age of 3 or so, whenever it is that Samuel will go. And so she's making a vow that she could fulfill. This isn't impossible. You know, we couldn't do this today. You know, there's no Reformed church that trains up young people dedicated to God through vows as Levites from the age of 3. That's just part of the Old Testament people of God. That's something that happened within the Levitical system ordained through Moses. So it's possible for Hannah to do this. It's something which is in accordance with even the law of God and concerning the priesthood. Third, Hannah knows that God has worked through barren women before. Now, this is something God has done in the history of his Old Testament people. Surely Hannah knows the names of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel. Sarah might even know a name that has been lost to us. We might call her Mrs. Manoah, the mother of Samson, the wife of Manoah, who perhaps lived not long before Hannah did. And what she knows is that those four women were barren, and God chose to, in a special way, to open their wombs and to have a son or multiple sons with a special place in the protection and the preservation of the people of God. Fourth, Hannah knows that Samson the judge was one of those special babies, and he was set apart by a special lifelong Nazarite vow to serve God in even an extraordinary way. And so at the end of verse 11, she says, "And no razor shall touch his head." So she's saying, if you do give me a son, I will give him to you, God. And he will not only be a Levite, which he is by birth, he will also be a lifelong, she doesn't use the word Nazarite, but she's speaking of at least part of the Nazarite vow here. And so that leads us to the fifth thing that we can see in Hannah's vow. And this is the most important of the five, and kind of pulls them together. This vow is focused on the glory of God. If Hannah has a child and gives that child up for temple service, she's not really changing her social position and all of the social struggles that a woman without a child had at this time. She's not going to solve her own problems. Her own struggles will, for the most part, still remain. But God would have a young Levite dedicated to his service from his earliest days. You see, she is concerned for God's glory and the advancement of God's kingdom. She is not making a vow that would first help her. All of this together we see is not normal. It's not normative. It's not something we can do today in the same way. The Catechism, question answer 101, speaks about how making a vow is permissible in certain circumstances, but we are certainly to be very cautious, and we simply do not live in the same time and place in history as Hannah did. We're not waiting for the first coming of the Anointed One through the line of Abraham as Hannah was. And so we cannot make this vow a normal pattern for our lives, but what can it teach us? Well, people of God, it can teach us this. We are praying to the same God of compassion. And though God does not ordinarily work through miracles anymore, indeed the fullness of revelation is set, all of his prophets have spoken all of his word, yet there is one miracle which God yet does, and that is the miracle of making hearts new, of breaking down the heart of stone and making a heart of flesh. And so when Hannah is praying for a miraculous opening of her barren womb, can we not pray for our family and friends that there would be a miraculous spiritual rebirth? That there would be a miraculous remaking of those whom we know and love through repentance to serve and love the Lord our God? It's really a very similar prayer. One is a prayer for a barren womb to bring life. The other is a prayer that a barren spiritual wasteland, which is the starting point of every one of us, would be turned into spiritual life through the spiritual rebirth, even that of which Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And so we can pour out our souls to the same God of compassion with really a prayer that is more similar than we might first think. The same God who can work life in dead human hearts is the one who at one point in history worked a handful of times life into barren mothers' wounds. Let's come to our second point, that this is a humble vow that is heard. Now, we already mentioned that Hannah is not making an ultimatum with God. She's not saying, if you do not do this, then I will not love you. I will be angry with you. She's not doing anything like that. That's one of the reasons why we know she's not negotiating with God. Another reason is because of her general humility and sincerity. Last week, we saw that Hannah was mistreated, misunderstood. And now we see that she's even misunderstood by the high priest of Israel. Eli, the high priest, is sitting in his chair, and he sees Hannah pouring out her heart, and he's unable to recognize what fervent prayer is. Perhaps here we pause once again and note this is the time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The high priest is not even able to recognize fervent prayer. Perhaps he has not seen it very often. And so he delivers a false and stinging rebuke. He calls Hannah a drunken woman. Now, we might say that this being that time of everyone doing what's right, maybe Eli has seen drunken people in the tabernacle, and so he's becoming impatient, and so he's ready to see something which is not right. But really, we should not make excuses for this high priest. Certainly, Scripture tells us that we are not to show any partiality. For example, in James chapter 2, and surely Eli, the one who minimizes the sins of his own family, as we'll see so clearly in chapter 2, is quick to jump on what he thinks are the sins of Hannah. And so he delivers a false, a stinging rebuke, a harsh word. But what does Hannah do? Well, the New Testament and all of Scripture tells us things about bearing patiently with one another. We've seen that in Galatians. We see that in Colossians 3:13. What does Hannah do here? Even in her distress, she's patient with Eli's total clumsiness. And she says, "No, my Lord." And she humbly but firmly tells him, "I am very sober. I'm pouring out my heart before God." Indeed, Eli has many failings as a high priest, and we'll see them as we go on. But at least here he is able to take correction in stride, perhaps feeling some remorse for his thoughtlessness. Eli then delivers the only personal blessing from a Levitical priest that we see in all of the Old Testament, and he gives a personal blessing to Hannah before she departs. And now Hannah receives that blessing as an assurance from the Lord that she has been heard. Let us pause here. Hannah probably knows, as most people know, of some of the corruptions of the house of Eli. Hannah certainly knows that Eli has just been very thoughtless and harsh to her. But when Eli speaks with a blessing from the authority of not his person, but of his office, Hannah receives that as being a word of assurance from the Lord. Now, there's at least two applications we can dig into right here. The first application is this. Let us rejoice that we now have the perfect high priest, as the book of Hebrews so makes clear, who gives the perfect word of promise and the perfect word of peace, and hears us and understands us exactly as is right. The one who knows all things, that we no longer have only one mediator in the land of Israel. There was no king yet. There was barely any prophets at this time, if there were any. All she has is Eli, this corrupt high priest. And yet, he is in the office of mediator of the Old Testament people of God, and she hears that as God's word. How much more do we not receive the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect high priest, as a word of assurance to us? Let us hear just one of the many promises that Jesus gives to his people. John 6:37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It is Jesus Christ who loves without any misunderstanding. It is Jesus Christ who never leaves us or forsakes us. It is Jesus Christ who died for sinners, taking our sins upon himself. Eli, though he was the high priest, had a hard time recognizing his friends in the middle of an evil generation. Jesus died for us while we were his enemies, in order that we might be saved. Now, the second application here is that when we receive a word from an imperfect ordained man, and Eli, just as every other ordained man in the history of God's people, is an imperfect servant, just as your pastor is an imperfect servant, do not let the imperfections and weaknesses of earthly ministers take away from the perfect beauty of the Word of God, and that Word when it is faithfully proclaimed into our hearts and minds. So Hannah receives this blessing from a corrupt high priest and receives it as the Word of God. So she went away, verse 18. And she ate, and her face was no longer sad. And then she not only received that special blessing, again, the only personal blessing from the Levitical priest that we see, all of the scriptures, she also receives the child. Verse 20, she conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. Samuel meaning probably either asked of God or heard of God. The point being that the very name Samuel will now be a forever reminder of Hannah's special prayer and her special petition, and that this was a miraculous birth and a special answer to that prayer. Now, we've considered some of the things, especially in our first point, that Hannah did know, you know, that she knew that other barren women had given birth in the history of God's people and other things. Let's think for a moment about what Hannah does not know, and about how God does work special events to point in a special way to His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned that there are four, now with the birth of Samuel, at least five sons, five mothers who are barren, who give birth to sons with a special place in the people of God. Now, there's going to be one more in the New Testament. Birth to a barren woman, that's John the Baptist, born to Elizabeth. Now, the first three have a special place in establishing the people of God, in the very birth of the nation of Israel. But the last three, Samson, Samuel, John the Baptist, they have a special place in preparation. A special place in preparing for a king. What will Samuel do? Samuel will be the king maker. Samuel is going to prepare the way for King David. That is going to be his most special task as this special servant whom God raises up. Now, Samson, Samuel, John the Baptist, they all fulfill part of the Nazarite vow. They're all marked apart from birth in different ways than anyone else. Samuel prepares for King David. Who does John the Baptist prepare for? Jesus the Christ, the Son of David, the King of Kings. You see, Hannah could not know this. She prays with theology upon her heart. She prays with things that she knows about who God is and what God has done. But Hannah could never know that her son would prepare in a special way for King David, which is a special picture of John the Baptist who will come and in many ways be similar to Samuel and prepare for the King of Kings, who is born not from a barren womb, but God saves the greatest miracle for last. He's born of a virgin womb. And through all of it, God is showing special pictures of what He will do in His Son. God is showing us that though we are weak, Hannah can't do anything about this, we can't do anything about our sins, though we are weak, God will save. God will work it. When we are at our weakest, when we are at our most distressed, when we see our sins and realize we cannot save ourselves, when we need to be brought from death into life, it is God who can, and God who does, and God who yet does it still through the remaking of hearts. And everything is especially focused on, is especially this wonderful, beautiful picture that Hannah could not have imagined of a preparation for the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. We do not expect that God will any longer work miraculous physical births. The virgin birth has now happened. The revelation is complete. God does not need to work in this way anymore. But we do expect that God will be involved in the spiritual birth of all whom He has chosen. If you are not yet saved, if you are still dead and living in spiritual death, repent and believe, be spiritually reborn. If you know one who has heard the gospel but has not believed, plead for them even as Hannah pleaded for her son. God is compassionate. God is powerful. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, You worked in a special way through Your Old Testament people, despite their sinfulness, and from Hannah to Samuel to David, they were all sinners.